Thank you, Mrs. Heath. Mrs. Heath is always ready to play at a moment's notice. I appreciate that so much. Allow me to wish each of you a happy new year. I trust that 2010 was enjoyable and prosperous and a fruitful year for you and your family and your friends and most of all your faith. Amen. For some, there were great joys. There were milestones. There were precious moments. I think of the three precious babies that were just birthed into our church family in these months. Amen. But for others, there were trials. There were difficulties. You can say amen. We're a Baptist church. Amen. There was loss. There was fading memories. However, for both and for all, there is the ever faithful Lord Jesus Christ with His arms extended saying, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you, 1 Peter 5:7 tells us. Matthew 11:28 tells us, the Lord Jesus said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For some, last year was marked by spiritual growth. Some last year was marked by precious time in the Word of God. You could go back in your devotions and you could see underlines and marks and notes that you made as the Lord revealed something to you. And for others, last year was marked by great service to the Lord. Think of our precious teenagers. Ladies and gentlemen, no matter who comes or doesn't come out soul winning, by the way, we all are going to give an account one day. We're supposed to be trying to reach people. Our teenagers are always here. Always. I appreciate that so much. Marked by service to the Lord. For others, last year was not marked by good things for the Lord, but rather for bad things. Perhaps it was backsliding. Perhaps you're further from the Lord today than you were January 1, 2010. For some, it was marked by giving into the flesh or spiritual deadness to the things of God. You know what we received on New Year's Day, and really every day, if you think about it, is a fresh start. Aren't you glad for fresh starts? Amen. Aren't you glad when you can just kind of wipe your hands and say, boy, I'm glad that's behind us. Amen. Today is January 2nd. We're going to be putting in our bulletin every week a Bible reading schedule. I hope you'll try to read your Bible through this year. It's right in there. Tell you exactly what to read for the week. But each one of us gets a fresh start. I think about this spiritual deadness. Spiritual deadness is infecting our churches, ladies and gentlemen. And I think in the medical profession, when a person has no heartbeat, it is referred to as flatlining. You've seen the medical shows or dramas and all that in the ER. What happens when that line goes, boop, they break out the paddles and they start the CPR and they try and bring life back into that body. Such was the church at Sardis. Look at verse number 1 with me, folks. It says here, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write these things, saith he which hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Today we're going to examine this subject of spiritual deadness, its causes, by examining these seven churches of Revelation. Five of them, God had something to say negatively. Two, God had no condemnation. The church at Smyrna and the church at Philadelphia. But the other five churches that we'll look at today, I believe we can glean some things that can help us to look at causes of spiritual deadness and warn us for some ways to prevent it. I don't know about you, I don't want to be spiritually dead. I was one day spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. But you know, it's possible to be saved and to be dead to the things of God. To just walk around like you look like you're living, but you're really dead. It's possible. For God said it of this church at Sardis. Perhaps the sweet Holy Spirit of God would put His divine finger of conviction on an area of your life that is a warning sign that you are dangerously close to spiritually flatlining. You know what I want to be spiritually? I want to have that heartbeat. Boop, boop, boop. That's what I want. I don't want to just be that flatline. Some folks have been flatlining for so long, they don't even know it. They don't even know it. I want to look at several things that we can look at in these churches and probably just have to turn a page or two. Would you go over to Revelation 2:4? Probably just even, maybe not even a page there. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. I believe the first sign that we are headed toward spiritually flatlining is found in verse number 4. This is the church at Ephesus. And in verse number 4, the Lord Jesus Christ says of the church at Ephesus, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Number one, if you're keeping an outline today, the first warning sign that we're heading towards spiritually flatlining is passion left. Passion left. That is, they left their first love. See, the church at Ephesus was, by all accounts, a good church. It was a working church. If you read verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2, even verse 2, it says, "I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and not fainted." All commendation from the Lord. A good church! But they had left their first love. May I say that churches in Christianity today, by the droves, are suffering from spiritually flatlining because they have left their first love. You say, "What is that, Pastor?" You know what that is? That's orthodoxy without love. You, listen, I've been in churches, and I don't want this to ever be one of them. I've been in churches where, I'm telling you, they had the right Bible, Brother Boston. They had the right clothing. They had the right standards. They sung the right hymns. They did it just right. They didn't slide any notes. And they were as dead as last year's bird's nest. Dead! Why? No love. No love. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, a love for the Lord, love for Jesus Christ ought to be the great motivator for service. If you serve without love, I'm glad you serve, but you shan't serve for long. Eventually, you're just going to dry up. It's got to be motivated by love. Passion was left. I want you to notice this as opposed to what's preached many, many times by many well-meaning preachers. They had not lost their first love. They left it. There's a difference. When you say, "I lost my keys, Brother Horst," that means you have no idea where they are. When you say, "I left my keys on the counter," you know right where they are. Many times the Lord speaks to us. When we go off and do something that we know is not pleasing to Him, we know He's not going with us. Amen. He's staying. And you left Him there. Oh, listen, ladies and gentlemen, love for the Lord will manifest itself in a love for the Scriptures. Please, don't tell me you love the Lord and don't read your Bible and all God's people said. Listen, this book is how we learn about the Lord. How can we say we love Him? We don't want to read this book. It manifests itself in love for the saints, and I'm so thankful. That is a great characteristic of Loomis Park Baptist Church. We love each other around here. None of us are perfect. Say amen. And we love each other just that way, imperfect. By the way, if you're perfect, you're going to ruin our church because the rest of us are imperfect. Amen? Not only love for the Scriptures and love for the saints, but listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, true love for the Lord manifests itself in love for the sinner. The sinner! That one who knows not Christ, that blasphemer, that one who cusses you out when you talk about the Lord. Listen, if you really love the Lord, you'll love that person. Oh, I know it's difficult. Nobody likes to be rejected. But by the way, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting your Savior. But what was the problem in the church of Ephesus? Passion left. They left their first love. They were serving the Lord, yes! But it was strictly in orthodoxy. You know, when we get to that point where we do just everything just right with no love for the Lord, you know what happens? We become the Pharisees. Amen. We become the Pharisees. And somebody comes in, maybe not looking or acting like we... Maybe somebody says, amen, right in the middle of the message. And you look at them like... I mean, four people just died because somebody said amen. Why? Because the church is just dead anyway. Amen. The passion was left. The church at Ephesus, the passion was left. I want you to go down to verse 14, if you would. Verse number 14. Here we have the church at Pergamos, and we studied that church last Wednesday night. The church at Pergamos, another, had some good things about it, but there's something we see in verse 14. Look at it with me. It says, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. This church at Ephesus was passion lost. They had lost their first love. They put it aside. Here, not only do we have passion lost, but a warning sign that you're headed towards spiritually flatlining is principles lowered. Not only passion lost, but principles lowered. You say, what do you mean, Pastor Rich? Well, here, this church at Pergamos, they were guilty of compromising what they knew was right. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the church of 2011, by and large. Compromising what is right. Balaam here, the doctrine of Balaam, Balaam was asked by Balak to curse Israel. And at first, Brother Heath, you know, he said, no, I can't do that. I can't do that. But then Balak came back with a bigger bag of money and said, hey, would you curse Israel? And he tried to curse Israel and God restrained him. You can read about it in Numbers, in Deuteronomy chapter number 23. But he was forbidden by God. But then he came up with the idea, Brother Sammons. He said, I know how to do it. I know how to curse Israel. I can't curse them. God won't let me curse them. But I've got an idea. All we got to do is get them around the wicked Moabitish women. He said, and what they'll do is they'll corrupt themselves. They'll start worshiping Baal. They'll start worshiping idols. And they'll corrupt themselves so bad that God won't be able to bless them. And it worked. And it still works. Compromise through corruption. It always results in corruption when you lower your principles. And here, the knock on the church at Pergamos was they had people there that were teaching the doctrine of Balaam, which was compromised, and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I believe was a lascivious lifestyle. That is to say, hey, we're saved by the grace of God, so we can do whatever we want and God will forgive us. That is wicked thinking. Wicked. If you think you're saved, and because I'm saved, I can go out and drink and go to the bar, you got it all wrong, sir. You got it all wrong. I'm telling you, they lowered their principles here. And when you lower your principles, you're capable of anything. Listen, what's right is right. Say amen. What's right is right. Liquor is cursed. That's why I don't drink it. Amen. Listen, I don't go to the movie house because you ought not see your pastor or any other Christian walking around where the R-rated movies are. Amen. Boy, gee, I'm going to pat myself on the back for that one. Amen. Listen, we ought not to go to the movie house. It's filth. There's filth all over the place. What are you doing? Why? You're lowering your principles. I'm telling you, I can tell you this, Jesus wouldn't be there. Amen. Jesus wouldn't be there. They lowered their principles. And I'm going to tell you something. The devil and his imps in your flesh will work on you and work on you and work on you and work on you to try to get you to compromise. If you're a husband and you've decided this year, hey, my wife and I are going to try to read our Bibles together. You know what he's going to do? He's going to work on you and work on you, try to get you to compromise. If you say, bless God, we're going to church on Wednesday night, you know what he's going to do? He's going to work on you and work on you and work on you and try to get you to compromise. Say, well, I mean, after all, I got home late from work. Do you know we have folks that roll in their work clothes on Wednesday nights? Amen. We do. You know why? Because they think it's important to be in the house of God. Because they think that the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we gather on Wednesday night, and they think it's important, so they gather on Wednesday night. Listen, what I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, is the church at Pergamos lowered their principles. They were guilty of the sin of compromise. Compromise. Compromise may be all right in your marriage as far as who's cooking dinner, doing what, whatever. That may be okay. But when you start compromising what this book says, there's no end to it. It's a spiral staircase downhill. Number three, I want you to look at the church at Thyatira. Verse number 20. Verse 19, he says, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. What a great, great phrase that is. Here he's praising again the church at Thyatira. But then he says in verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. You say, what does the church at Thyatira teach us, Pastor? Well, not only the church at Ephesus with passion left, the church at Pergamos with principles lowered, but the church here at Thyatira teaches us of when purity is loosened. Purity is loosened. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, they were allowing this woman Jezebel, and there's all kinds of theories as to who this woman is. Whoever she was, she called herself a prophetess. She wasn't. And she taught and seduced the servants of God to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Do you know what purity loosened really is in the church? It's worldliness. Worldliness. And I'm sick and tired of seeing our churches, and I say ours in fundamental Baptist circles, Brother Heath, you travel around the country, you know what I'm saying is true. I'm sick and tired of our churches being overrun with worldliness. Worldliness. And I'll tell you, sadly, where it starts a lot of times, the person that stands back there. And it ought never to be so. Do you know one of the reasons why I wear a suit? Is because I do not want to be in the least bit worldly as your pastor. Now listen, it's not wrong if you wear jeans or a sweater or something like, but I'm your pastor. Amen? I'm your pastor. The CEO of a company is going to be wearing a suit and tie. If I'm going to meet the President of the United States, I'll guarantee you, Brother Horse, I'll have a suit and tie on. I don't care whether I'm a pastor or not. I guarantee you, ladies, you'd be dressed right if you were going to meet the President of the United States. But listen, I'm up here declaring the very Word of God. How much more should I ought to be dressed right? But worldliness isn't just the outside. Really, Brother Sammons, it's the inside coming out. The way you talk. Young people, what you post reveals whether you're worldly or not. Listen, worldliness, this idea of purity loosen when passion is left and principles are lowered, then the natural progression is for purity to be loosened. Listen to me, parents, don't lower your principles. Don't lower your principles. Don't let your 16-year-old be out driving with his or girlfriend or her boyfriend. Don't! You know why? Because purity will be loosened. Amen. Don't let them do it. Why? Listen, let me tell you about churches. Let me just get aside from just individuals. But churches, this is how it happens. I've seen it. The first thing that goes, where worldliness comes into a church, the first thing that goes is the King James Bible. Listen, if you're going on vacation, look up Look, Google it. Ask me. We'll look for it for you. Look for a church that says KJV. Amen. My wife and I, we were vacationing in Maine. We stopped at a church. We had circled around looking for churches, and this is my MO when I'm on vacation. I'm looking for a church, and I get all the way around, and I'm halfway through Sunday school. Now I'm like, we got to find a church fast, you know. We got to get to a church. And we went to this church, Baptist Church. Baptist Church. Baptist Church. I said that three times, and I'm about to tell you why. Well, never mind. We got there. And I saw the 5 microphones on the platform. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I saw the drum set over here. Really nice drum set. Pearl, 5-piece. And I saw the big bass guitar and the electric guitar. And I looked at my wife and I said in my heart, oh no, here we go. And we got in and we sat down, Brother Sammons, and a gentleman said to me, he said, hey, what kind of Bible you got there? First thing out of his mouth, I said, praise God. I'm ready to tell him too. Amen. I said, it's a King James Bible. He said, oh, one of those, huh? I said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. And I'm going to tell you, it was the most worldly service I've ever been in my life. It was worldly. Now, the preaching was okay. I couldn't follow all the words, amen. I think he was using the New American Standard or something like that. But I'm telling you something, man, the singing was sensual. It was rotten to the core. And I thought, you know what happened? They got rid of the old King James Bible. They got rid of the restrainer, if we could say it that way. And then the next thing to go is music. Now listen, we can have some differences of opinion on music. I understand it. I'm going to give you liberty. I hope you'll give me the same. But you listen to me. The day we start having drum sets and all, that's the day you ought to go out the door or kick me out the door because I'm the leader. Amen? But that's how it goes. It goes Bible, then music, and the next thing you know, the dress standards are out the window. Ladies, it's still right to cover up. Please say amen. I mean, I'm begging for amens this morning. It's still right to cover up. It's still right to loosen up. Fellas, it's still right to look your best for God. Amen? Listen, we stop with this idea of purity loosened. They loosened their purity and Jezebel corrupted the servants of God. God help us to not have that. What causes spiritual flatlining, Pastor? Passion left. Principles lowered. Purity loosened. And then look at our text in verse 1 of chapter 3. Not only passion left and principles lowered and purity loosened, but look at the end of verse number 1. It says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Past living. Past living. Not only passion left and principles lowered, purity loosened, but past living. The church at Sardis, again, had many admirable qualities to it, but it was guilty of living in the past. Listen, I'm glad if you won somebody to Christ 15 years ago. But who'd you tell about Christ last week? Amen? Our church, listen, our church has a great name. Just the name itself, Loomis Park Baptist Church. I looked it up, Brother McGee. We are the only Loomis Park Baptist Church that exists. The only one. You go on the internet and you type in Loomis Park Baptist Church, you come to our website. We're the only one. I kid with Pastor Tharp all the time. You're like, what's the name of your church? Faith Baptist Church. I was like, what about a million of those? Amen. We have a great name. Not only the idea of the uniqueness of our name, but our church, and many of you know this and have communicated the history of this church to me, our church has a great testimony. A testimony of steadfastness. A testimony of not wavering, amen? What Pastor Pease believed, what Pastor Anthony believed, I believe, amen? That's a blessing. That's 70 years right there. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. Our church has a great name. Many of you have seen great days in our church, but listen, we can't live in the past. The past doesn't pay the light bill. The past doesn't reach sinners. So this church at Sardis, they were guilty of coasting on its past. I'm glad for the great days. I'm glad for the pictures I've seen of this auditorium full. But you ought to know that your pastor still desires this auditorium and this balcony to be teeming with people. Can't coast on our past. Can't do it. Just can't do it. I'm so glad for what happened 2 weeks ago at our Christmas cantata. 278. What a high number. Wonderful. Hey, you know what I want next year? I want more. Yeah, I think God wants more. Amen? And so this idea of past living, you can't just live in the past. I'm glad for the past. I am. I talked about it in Sunday school this morning. I said, you know, there are times when we need to let the past go. And there are times when it helps us to recall the past. This is one of those times that it was for the church at Sardis, it was always about the glory days. Well, I remember when the Apostle John came and preached for us, and it was the most wonderful. Well, that's great, but what about now? What about now? Let's go forward for God and stop living in the past. Not only passion left and principles lowered, purity loosened, past living, but number five, look at Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. This last church, this church of the Laodiceans, very interesting just in that right there. All the churches, all the other churches were at somewhere. The church at Sardis, the church at Thyatira, church of Pergamos. This is the church of the Laodiceans. And it says, I know thy works, verse 15, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and am increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. You say, what was the church at Laodicea? What caused them, Pastor, to be in danger of spiritually flatlining? They were performing lukewarm. They were performing lukewarm. Passion left, principles lowered, purity loosened, past living and performing lukewarm. Can we say that the church of Laodicea was guilty of just being comfortable? Just being comfortable. They were guilty of the sin of complacency. Complacency. I've been thinking a lot about the future of our church and the vision that we have for our church. And somebody asked me about that. It was Brother Ouellette that asked me. He said, what's your vision right now? I said, right now we got all the building we need. We just need people. Amen? We've got all the building we need to house what we have. We need more people. But here's how it won't happen. Not my job. Not my job. What do you mean? I mean, each one of us saying, not my job. I mean, I'm comfortable. I like the services. Pastor gets a little fired up sometimes, but I can ignore him. Nobody knows I'm ignoring him. I'm looking at you, amen. But listen, I'm comfortable where I'm at. You know where you're at? A very dangerous place. Our church is at a point where it could be very dangerous because we have enough building where our debts are paid. Then praise the Lord for that, amen. That's wonderful. We've got some money in the bank. Praise the Lord for that. But you know what it can breed if we're not careful? Complacency. Listen, we're not supposed to be complacent. We're soldiers in the cause of Christ. And you know what the Bible tells us? We're supposed to be advancing on the gates of hell. We're supposed to be pushing back the devil. How do we do that? Amen. How do we do that? I can tell you how you can't do it is by being complacent. Saying, well, I can tell you where this is a tremendous danger. Tremendous danger for our church as a whole. But also, please, and I know you folks know how I feel about you, but for our seniors, this is a dangerous place to be. But you can say, I've served my time. I mean, I've done my bit for the Lord. I want to praise somebody in our church every week. Every week. Now, there are many of you that are out. I'm going to tell you something. Every week, Brother Earl Wedge is out for soul winning. Brother Earl Wedge, Brother Earl, are you 85? 85. On the 9th, amen. Next week. Then next Sunday, Brother Earl will be 85 years old. Out soul winning. You know why? He's not complacent. He wants to see the work of God go on. Well, Pastor, I thought that was just your job. If it's just my job, it won't go on very much. Because I'm just one person. You say, oh, but you're a pastor. Listen, that's true. I try to make it my business to try to do more than anybody else. Amen. I think that you ought to expect that from me. But I spend time in the study and all that. But listen, if we all got over this complacency and said, you know what, I'm not going to be satisfied until I invite somebody to church this week. I'm not going to be satisfied until I've passed out gospel tracts this week. I'm not going to be satisfied, not just passing out gospel tracts, but until I actually give the plan of salvation to somebody. You know what would happen? We wouldn't have time to be complacent anymore. We'd have to have two services. We'd have to have an early morning service and a 10:30 service because it would fill right up. I'm telling you, a idea of spiritually flatlining can come when you're performing lukewarm. The five churches that we've looked at, passion left, Ephesus, complete orthodoxy without love. Principles lowered, Pergamos, compromising what is right. Purity loosened, Thyatira, conforming to this world. Past living, Sardis, coasting on the past. And in performing lukewarm, Laodicea, complacency. How can we prevent spiritual flatlining in our own lives and in the life of our church? How can we prevent it? Well, God gives us a foolproof method for each church and each member of that church who is in error to be restored. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. Here's the church at Ephesus. Remember, their passion was left. What's he say in verse 5? Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and what's the next word, class? Repent. Okay, go over to verse 16 of chapter 2. First word of the verse. What's the word, class? Repent. Verse number 22 of chapter 2. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and then that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent. Verse number 3 of chapter 3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. Verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. We've said it over and over and over. I'll never tire saying it. Repentance is this. I discover I'm going in the wrong direction, and I turn around, and I go in the right direction. If you're guilty of leaving your passion, if you're guilty of loosening your purity or lowering your principles or living in the past or lukewarm performance, you know what you can do? Repent. You can repent. Let me give you just a few applications and we'll be done this morning. Verse 2 of chapter 3 says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Just imagine a person comes into the ER and they've got massive injuries. They have to look at that person and the first thing they do, they start to flatline. So they get out the paddles and they zap them and nope, hit them again. And they zap them, they hit them again. Finally, they just get this little beep. Just this little beep. Well, now they've got to start working on them. But they've got to prioritize, Brother Lawley. They just can't. If he's got a punctured lung and a bad heart and a bleeding on the brain, they've got to pick. And the Bible here says, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Let me give you the first thing. If you've left your passion, if you've left your first love, you know what you need to do? You need to remember who you are serving. You need to remember that you're serving the King of Kings, the one who saved you with His own blood. I'll tell you, that'll put love back in your soul. Remember who you're serving. Then we think about the church of Pergamos, that church that compromised. We need to not only remember who you're serving, remember that compromise, ladies and gentlemen, is the devil's candy. Compromise is the devil's candy. What he could never get you to do by just outwardly tempting you to do it, he will eventually get you to do by compromising. You know why? Listen, do you know why men and women cheat on their spouses and commit adultery. It's not because they woke up one day and had a revelation, I think I'll just commit adultery. They began to compromise. They began to compromise. They began to lower their principles. They began to perhaps be alone with a member of the opposite sex. And maybe start to spend time away when they knew they were supposed to love their wife like Christ loved the church, or to honor their husband. Why did that happen? Compromise. Compromise. Ma'am, if you come to me and you need counsel, you know what will happen? Mrs. Jones will be in the next room. Because I'm not compromising that. I'm not lowering that principle. Why? Because I know nothing could ever happen when my secretary's in the room. Amen, amen. Or nothing could ever be accused of me. Amen? So we're not going to lower that principle. So compromise is the devil's candy. Number three, the church at Thyatira. That church that was conforming to the world. We say, what an application for there. The world's place in the church is in the pew. Not in leadership. Amen? We don't want worldly leadership. This is why if you sing in the choir, that I have a series of rules that I'd ask you to keep. And they're biblical, by the way. They're standards. They're a higher standard. If you come into our church and you're not dressed just right, we don't mind. Amen? We don't mind. We're glad you come. But if you want to teach Sunday school, you're going to look right, act right, and be right. See, the world's place in the church is in the pew, not in leadership. Number four, the church at Sardis. An application that we could look at for the church at Sardis, that church that was living on the past. I just have a little note here that says, death comes to those who live on yesterday's food. You know what you're going to need to do today? I hope, unless you're fasting. You're probably going to want to eat. Because yesterday's food, it's already done its nutritional work in your body. Amen? You know what past revivals are? They're yesterday's food. Amen? They're yesterday's food. You know what we need? We need food every day. We need food every day. We need to be serving the Lord every day. We can't be coasting on our past. We've got to be living in the present. Lastly, that church at Laodicea, the church that God literally said made him sick. What an awful testimony. I wouldn't want to stand before God and say, have him say, you know what, Rich, when you were the pastor of Loomis Park Baptist Church, it made me sick. Wouldn't that be an awful thing? What an awful testimony. What was it that made God sick? Is that they were lukewarm. Let me give you a final application. You get to choose. But choose cold or hot. Because that's what God wants. He said, I worked that you were rather cold or hot. He said, I'd rather have you be completely freezing for God than lukewarm. God deserves more than lukewarm, and all God's people said. He's not lukewarm in His love for you. He's not lukewarm in His sacrifice for you. He's not lukewarm in His intercession when the accuser comes and says, they did this, and they did that, and they did this. He's not lukewarm, He's hot. Amen. His love for you is just as red hot as it ever was, is yours for Him. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we're in danger of flatlining. We're in danger. You say, why are we in danger, Pastor? Because we're a local church, that's why. It's not because I've looked out and saw some great gross sin in our life. No, no, no. We're a local church. And the devil has got his gun set on us. We're trying to do something for God, which means he's got two barrels set on us. We're trying to reach kids with a bus ministry, Brother Boston, which means he's got snipers set all around us, trying with his fiery darts to get us as a church and as Christians and as a church to die. Listen, he knows he can't have our souls. Those belong to God. But you know what he wants to do? He wants to kill us in our effectiveness for God. How about you today? Are you in danger of spiritually flatlining? Are you? Well, listen, only you know it. You and God know if your purity's been loosened and your principles have been lowered and your passion's been left, or you're living in the past, or your performance is lukewarm. Only God knows. But listen, if you are, for heaven's sake, repent. Repent! Why? So you could be used for God. So sinners could be reached for God. So you could live a life that's pleasing to God. Spiritually flatlining. Let's bow our heads.